So as we just continue on in this super reality mode that we're in and being honest about what this journey is and what we've been called into and the job that has been handed to us by Jesus, just wanted to continue in that mode. And so the strange title this morning, the AO times four, awake and oriented times four, I hope my definition is somewhat accurate. You guys can correct me if it's not quite there, but that's what I found. Anyway, so my notes here for us this morning: following an accident, emergency medical technicians, EMTs, evaluate the level of awareness of all involved parties. The optimum condition, accident or no condition, no accident rather, is to be awake and oriented times four, which means fully functional with no presence of confusion or trauma. It demonstrates the greatest degree of clarity and maximum applicable strength and discernment for any situation. Given the forever scope of our royal commission as ambassadors of none other than the King of Kings, we have an obligation to be intentional in pressing into our orders, reviewing them regularly, honing our spiritual gifts, remaining alert to all incoming memos, and being dutifully flexible to all changes of plans, however initially disconcerting and or last minute. Victory at this involves screening out the onslaught of myriad distractions, refusing to submit to the plague of tantalizing shortcuts, and rejecting unauthorized offers of early retirement in sun-soaked Aruba, where pristine white sand beaches meet the warm turquoise waters of the sea. And some of you know that the last temptation is mine. Anyway, every once in a while when things get ridiculous, I just threaten to move to Aruba. And so if I stay on track, that won't happen, but at least not for early retirement. But these are the challenging days that we live in. These are the waters we swim in. This is our reality in the 21st century, that these things, the distractions and the shortcuts that are offered and all of that are all designed to get us off track, to get us to go, you know what, it's really not that big a deal. Why do we stress so much? Let's just move to Aruba, that kind of thing. And so I think it's important for us to keep looking at our role in what Jesus has made available to us and what he's encouraged us to join in with him. And so we keep talking about being ambassadors. And I think that's just, it's so important for us to keep looking at that and pushing in to that definition. So I want us to look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning, and just because I keep looking at different versions, and this morning I'm going to change things up and move to the Message translation, but just because sometimes the wording in familiar passages work, they just kind of open our eyes a little differently when we hear it with some different words. So First Thessalonians chapter 5, the first three verses here in the first point. Let me read these three verses. I don't think, friends, that I need to deal with the question of when all this is going to happen. And he's been talking about or writing about Jesus' return. He says, you know as well as I that the day of the Master's coming can't be posted on our calendars. He won't call ahead and make an appointment any more than a burglar would. About the time everybody's walking around complacently congratulating each other, we've sure got it made, now we can take it easy, suddenly everything will fall apart. It's going to come as suddenly and as inescapably as birth pangs to a pregnant woman. This You know, this is our temptation. Paul was living in the first century. He was watching the development as the church grew. He saw the temptations that were there. I'm sure by the time Paul was writing, some 30 years in to the development of the church, there had been a lot of people who had gotten on board and then bailed, gotten distracted and left. Couldn't handle the stress, couldn't handle the pressure, couldn't handle the opposition that was coming at them from so many different directions. And, or maybe it was just because it was so uncomfortable. Got some sound coming in here. But I just think he was seeing over and over again people not making it and getting comfortable and getting complacent. Well, I think those challenges are still before us in our 21st century world. And staying awake and oriented times four is critical for us because we have an enemy who does not want us to succeed. He doesn't want us to be victorious. He wants to see us give up this challenge of kingdom building that we've been called into. And so I'm just referring, the blank there, number one, is we need to be anchored in the ocean of God's truth. It's, you know, we call Jesus, we talk about his supremacy, his sovereignty, his lordship, and it really does require us to see how that intersects with what we do. Being sovereign means he's in charge of everything. He is our first go-to. His word, his rule is really so much more important than we sometimes give credit to. And I just wanted to look at a few verses out of Luke 14. You know, some shocking things that Jesus said in Luke 14, verses 26 through 28. And I think this talks clearly about his sovereignty. And he says to the crowds, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So what is he really saying here in these verses? Is he really extolling the virtues of hatred? You know, if we take into consideration everything else that Jesus said, we know that's not what he's doing. He's using exaggeration, hyperbole, to indicate where obedience to him, where adherence to what he's asking us to do, obedience to his laws, his rules, is more important than anything else and any other relationship. We need to see him as our sovereign in all things. And so when we're facing difficulties, we're facing opposition, wherever it's coming from, in our obedience to Jesus, we need to see him as our source. He's the one we obey. He's the one that we listen to. He's the one that whose directions we follow. And so he's not really talking about hatred as much as he is. Even in that, I think he just chose these things because family was so important in the Jewish tradition that to say these things would have been so shocking. They're just like, what is he saying? And of course, he goes on to give some examples. But our obedience today is challenged in so many ways. I mean, we just have so many sources, so many ideas. You know, James talks about it, and Paul in other places talks about us being tossed back and forth and being unstable in all our ways and all of those things. So we just need to stay focused. We need to see that Jesus is is the one who gives direction, is the one whose calling is certain and sure. And so this being anchored in the ocean of God's truth is critical for us in this day, because there are a lot of dissenting voices, a lot of people, and a lot of sources that would encourage us to ditch what we know to be true of in Scripture about God and about our relationship to Him, and to downplay all of those things and try to reinvent all of that. And so I think what Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians, these first three verses, it's just, you know, it's so easy for us to get distracted, get complacent, and just like almost be self-congratulatory. It's like, you know, and sometimes to think when things are really good, things seem to be going well for us, and there isn't much opposition, we think, huh, we've actually finally made it. Actually, those are probably the times when the enemy is sitting in the wings waiting to attack us, when we get so comfortable, so laid back, so at ease in Zion, kind of, that we forget that the enemy is still out there and he still wants us. And the when we think of what the enemy wants to do, all the way back in Genesis, there is these verses I just think are so haunting. In Genesis chapter 4, when you remember Cain and Abel, Abel brought an offering to the Lord that was accepted, Cain's was not, and he was super angry. And so the Lord comes to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and he says to him, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Basically, why are you pouting? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And then he says these chilling words, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And so, you know, at the very beginning, right, in the first family, here was this issue that popped up already. And God says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, the not doing what is right seems to invite sin to crouch at our door. And it desires to have you. And, you know, we've mentioned this before, but there was a moment we had the A-team was going to meet at the church. And we had a breakfast meeting going on. And there was this rabid dog that came up and chose to sit right in, if you remember our building there, right in the side door where we would always go in. And when one of us drove up, you know, we recognized, oh, this dog is really in bad shape. And so he got out of the car and the dog charged him and he jumped back in the car. And so, you know, brave men that we all were, of course, you know, what did we do? We called animal control. Well, you know, to make matters even more complicated and more embarrassing, who should show up but this young girl? She jumps out of the animal control truck and the dog charges her. Well, she's prepared. And so she has a stick and she pokes at it to get it really upset so that it will really charge her. And, you know, when the dog charges her, she has a loop on the end of her, kind of a noose at the end of her stick. And she gets it around his neck and she yanks it up and tightens the noose. And she drags the dog to the back of the truck and throws him in. And, you know, I swear, when she came around the side of the truck, she was looking at us because all four brave men were looking out the window from inside. And I swear she went, like, have a good day, guys, and jumped in the truck and took off. And that image of sin crouching at the door like a rabid dog is, you know, is a powerful image. And so here we are in the 21st century. And I think that warning is still there. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Isn't it going to be okay? But if you don't do what is right, basically the not doing what is right is an invitation for sin to come right at your door, waiting for you to come out so it can have you. And then he said, but God says to Cain, you must master it. And unfortunately, we know the rest of the story, and he didn't master it. And he was mastered by the sin and killed his own brother. So this staying anchored, we know what is true. We read the word. And like I say, we need to review these orders that we've got. Staying in the word, remembering what God has called us to do, so that we are always aware and we're always alert and we're always watching what's going on around us and we're not distracted. The second point here in verses 4-8, let me read these verses again out of the Message. But friends, you're not in the dark. So how could you be taken off guard by any of this? You're sons of light, daughters of day. We live under wide open skies and know where we stand. So let's not sleepwalk through life like those others. Let's keep our eyes open and be smart. People sleep at night and get drunk at night, but not us. Since we're creatures of day, let's act like it. Walk out into the daylight sober, dressed up in faith, love, and the hope of salvation. These verses tell me, the blank here is active in moments furnished. Let's be active in the moments that are ours. And I looked it up, and then now I've forgotten because I forgot to write it down. But if we sleep 8 hours a night, which we all should as obedient children listening to our doctors, that means we have 16 waking hours. 16 waking hours times 60 is whatever that number is that I can't remember. For those of you who do quick math, that would be easy. But every day we have that number of minutes where we're awake, that we're alive, that we have opportunities. And so I think when he's talking about us, Paul is talking about us being children of the day. We have every day, we have those moments that have been given to us to be awake, to be alert, to be actively moving forward in faith and hope and love. And this ambassadorship continues every day without fail. Regardless of what our circumstances are, where we are still continuing on in a kingdom mode, paying attention to this, the reality that we have this commissioning. You know, it's almost, and I think we've suggested this before, it's almost like we need a uniform or a badge or something to remind us of this royalty position that has been put on us, that we've been dubbed somehow, or we just have something on us that continually reminds us that this is an ongoing work and it's not going to finish. Every generation since Jesus has been expanding the kingdom, and it keeps growing and it keeps growing, and nothing is going to stop it. And when the worst disasters in history have come and it looks like the church was going to be annihilated, lo and behold, you know, when it was all over, the church was stronger than ever. And I think, you know, lately we just made the connection again with, you know, the famous example of the church in China, when all the missionaries were kicked out of China and the church had to go underground and they figured it's going to just wither and die. But when the borders opened back up and people were able to go back into China, what did they discover? Instead of a few straggling believers still hanging in there, the church was stronger than ever, and there were millions of believers. It had just grown and grown and grown in this time of persecution. It made them more alert, more aware, and more focused because of the persecution. And that was just an amazing revelation to really discouraged missionaries when they left, thinking, man, this is the death knell of Christianity in China. It will never work again. And just the very opposite happened. And so as government opposition in really increases in our day, I think it's going to be the exact same thing. The more you try to stamp it out, the stronger it gets. And but it requires great focus for us. And then the third thing in these verses 9 through 11, he says, God didn't set us up for an angry rejection, but for salvation by our Master, Jesus Christ. He died for us a death that triggered life. Whether we're awake with the living or asleep with the dead, we're alive with him. So speak encouraging words to one another. Build up hope so you'll all be together in this, no one left out, no one left behind. I know you're already doing this, just keep on doing it. So Paul is just encouraging them again. I know you're doing this. I know there's good work there. And we just need to recognize that this thing that we've been called to is bigger than we are, is unstoppable, and God is going to have the increase. And so the third thing is just this point of being alive to the hope of salvation. When things get really ugly, and here in the U.S., things are really ugly, what that does, I think, is just, it's an invitation again for us to stay focused. What is most important? And, you know, and someone on our Zoom call that we do every Saturday morning, someone even made the suggestion that for some, politics and government has become an idol. And we just have such a different view. And yet Jesus is our go-to government. He is the one who's in charge. Governments come and go, but Jesus remains. And so our job is to maintain focus, recognize what is happening, recognize what is trying to tear at the fabric of faith, and maintain this our alive position to the hope of salvation. As we are these ambassadors in whatever country, whatever the issues are that are raging around the country, and, you know, for our British friends, you know, they've been going through several years of turmoil over this Brexit issue, and people have just been up in arms and saying rather nasty things to one another from time to time. And, you know, there, it just seems like there's a lot of unrest in so many areas. And so we need just to stay focused, stay alive, stay awake, stay alert. I think this is our task as the going on as ambassadors, as the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. Yes, there's mounting opposition. And yes, Christianity has fallen out of favor in my lifetime. You know, it was a very, very positively looked on thing to, even if not being a Christian so much, but being actively involved in a local church and to be known and to be in there and to be consistent in following and being loyal to your church and hopefully also to the Lord. Well, that is obviously not true in our day. More and more people are what they call the post-churched people. You know, they say they believe, but they would never ever think about going to church. And that's just a growing trend. But our role as ambassadors has never changed. So in the midst of this, here we go through this most unusual year of 2020, and staying on task is just a greater challenge to us with more distractions, more difficulties that keep popping up in our path. And how important is it for us to stay focused, to stay in what is ultimate truth? What is this ocean of truth that surrounds us? And we have his word, and we have his people, his family that we've been called to. So just wanted to encourage us, and even though this odd route to joy and the acknowledgement, as we've said, that God gets to do it his way. This is how he's doing it. And he chooses to get our focus through some of the difficult waters that we swim in. And so I just wanted to really encourage us with that today, to stay focused, because that's where joy is. And if we do what is right, we will be approved, as of Genesis 4. And then I just want to leave us with these few verses out of Colossians 4 that I've printed at the bottom of your notes, if you've printed that off. And the Passion Translation says, "Be faithful to pray as intercessors who are fully alert and giving thanks to God. Walk in the wisdom of God as you live before the unbelievers, and make it your duty to make him known. Let every word you speak be drenched with grace and tempered with truth and clarity. For then you will be prepared to give a respectful answer to anyone who asks about your faith." I'm always so amazed at how these words, however they're translated, don't sound 21 centuries old. They sound like something we could write today. And so if ever there was a time when speech needed to be drenched with grace, wow, we really need it. And, you know, and tempered with truth and clarity. And then be able to give a respectful answer as we choose to have our speech, and because so much of communication today is printed in online type of platforms, I would say even the words that we write could be seasoned with grace and drenched with grace even. And what does Proverbs say about a gentle answer? You know, it turns away wrath. It softens. And angry words just stoke the fire. And boy, we're at white hot right now. We have stoked so many flames, and you know, it's a wonder we don't all just burn to the ground. But we have an opportunity, as again, these ambassadors, to be speaking words drenched with grace. And God will give us that grace to do that, because that's how his love comes across. So let me pray for us this morning as we close up here with these words hopefully ringing in our hearts this morning. So Father, we come and we recognize that all of the challenges that we've talked about sit on our doorsteps too. They want to have us. They want us distracted. They want us to move away and to find a comfortable spot someplace on a pristine white sand beach, or just not have to work so hard, not have to try so hard to stay focused. And so we hear from outside of us, but even that voice, that conversation that runs along in our heads on a regular basis, just sometimes wants to unplug from the craziness and to choose to move away from what is painful. Father, could we recognize that there is an ocean of your truth around us that continually supplies us with all that we need, and that you desire to drench us with grace so that all that we say and all that we write and all that we communicate in any way would just have your grace, be having your love as the top sentiment that gets communicated. And even if that's shocking to people, could our responses, could all of the interactions that we have be respectful, and that we would be able to give a reason for this hope that lies within us, being ready in season and out. And so, Father, help us, even as we encourage one another, as these verses have told us, encourage one another in these things, build one another up, talk about the hope of our salvation, continually reminding ourselves and one another that you are in charge. You're the Lord. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We follow you, we love you, and we bless you for loving us and tolerating us as we get this thing figured out. And we don't do it perfectly, but we trust you, and we plead with you for mercy and for your continued long suffering with us as we try to get our act together. So we bless you this morning for loving us and for calling us together as your kids. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Horace.